Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. As always, we invite you to have your Bibles open and consider another portion of God's Word. Today we're going to be studying in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, and notice in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave of Jesus. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." It's interesting that these women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, are spending their day diligently serving the supposedly deceased Jesus, while the 11 disciples are at home sulking, or at least so it would seem, since even Jesus chides them for their lack of faith in Mark 16 and verse 14. I like this, that even in death, Jesus was still their Savior and the Lord. And it shows a great deal of faith that these women did not simply give up and revert to depression or hopelessness in the face of his death. Notice a few things about these verses. First of all, every preparation had been taken to ensure that no human would tamper with the grave, because the Jewish leaders knew what a disaster it would be to allow the message of Jesus to go any further than it had already gone. In Matthew 27 and verse 64, notice what was said there. "Therefore, they say, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be even worse than the first." Even the enemies of Jesus knew that he had prophesied that he would come back from the dead. He had mentioned, referring to Jonah, spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, that he too would arise after 3 days. He mentioned the destruction of the temple, and how he would rebuild that temple in 3 days. Really, Jesus couldn't have put it any more plainly than in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. So again, even the enemies of Jesus knew that that's what he had prophesied, and they knew that it would be a disaster if it even appeared that Jesus was raised from the dead. What a sight that must have been for the soldiers, by the way, those soldiers who were keeping watch over the tomb. Now we learn from these verses that angels can be terrifying beings. That's verse 4. They can be terrifying on the one hand, but they can also be very peaceful and pleasant on the other hand. That's verse 5. I think for those who love and serve God, angels are companions who are on the same side as us. And for those who do not love and serve God, angels are something to be very afraid of. Now, the angel said in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. I love it here, the phrase, just as he said. That's an important thing for us to remember. When we have to deal with people on a daily basis who don't mean what they say, how refreshing is it to have a relationship with a God who always means what he says? If he said in Luke chapter 9 that I'm going to be delivered up and I'll suffer and I'll die and be raised up after 3 days, do you think he meant it? You think he was serious about that? Speaking of the relationship that Abraham had with God, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, says, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, that is, what God had promised, he was able to perform. So while some say that having faith is just going out on a limb, the reality is that faith is the thing that pulls us off the limb and grounds us in tangible promises and firm convictions. In the New Testament, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God keeps his promises. Go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. Again, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. He's faithful, he's righteous, he keeps his promises. So the angel tells them in verse 7 to go quickly and tell his disciples. Notice the urgency in the angel's voice in this passage. These are words that have such great significance that delay is not an option. Knowing that those disciples are back at home, miserable, depressed, forlorn, that their teacher, their rabbi, the one who they believed was the Son of God and the Savior, is dead. With all that sadness back at home, the angel says, there's no delaying here. You need to go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. I think part of that, and this is just a little practical application, part of that might just be compassion for the disciples. Knowing that they're suffering, God doesn't want to leave those disciples suffering longer than they already have. Now let's keep reading on our text here in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 8. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I like this, that fear and great joy are emotions that can coexist. We sometimes see fear and joy as being mutually exclusive, and yet here they are with fear and with great joy. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Now Jesus said to them in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and take words to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. What a beautiful, wonderful scene this must have been. That these two women, they go to the tomb that day expecting to find a dead body. And instead, they find a tomb empty. And an angel sitting there with a word of encouragement on his lips. And then Jesus himself beckoning them on, motivating them, encouraging them, telling them that he will appear yet again if they obey and go to Galilee. Now verse 11. While they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And in verse 15, they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. It's sad that even with such a weight of evidence, with firsthand witnesses, the leaders of the Jews refused to believe. So we learn a few things about the chief priests here when we consider this part of the gospel narrative. Like many religious leaders throughout time, they're not interested in truth, just convenience. They don't want their system or their lofty position in society to be jeopardized. So when a truth is discovered that is incongruent with their ideas, they prefer the fantasy over reality. Similarly, people today are sometimes more interested in status quo, traditionalism, empty religious pageantry, and popularity than in truth. These Jewish leaders were willing to lie to maintain the system that they wanted. And it's so fascinating to see what religious leaders are willing to sacrifice to just keep things calm, to keep the status quo. They killed an innocent man in Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, a lot of these same people were probably involved in the stoning of Stephen. They attempted numerous times to falsely accuse those who committed no actual crimes. Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, all of them were thrown into jail. Perhaps more sad than anything else is this verse in verse 15, that the soldiers took the money and did exactly what they were told to do. And I think that that just shows that there's always going to be people willing to sell out for the right price. Now let's look at one of the other accounts of the resurrection here. Let's look at another detail. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, here in the New Testament. And we want to see John's account of some of the same events. John 20, notice in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now verse 5, "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Now as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Interesting parallel account here. I've always appreciated the attitude of Peter and John in this passage. At the news that something had happened to Jesus' body, they both ran toward the tomb. Now, John eventually overtook the other because of sheer enthusiasm. But upon seeing the empty tomb, he couldn't bring himself to go all the way in. He seems to become paralyzed and simply stands at the entrance, unable or perhaps unwilling to cross the threshold. When Peter catches up, he enters unabashedly and finds the burial wrappings neatly stowed in a corner of the tomb. Amazed at what they saw, they both went away, unsure of what to think. Now, they believed. The text states that they believed in what they saw, and yet they didn't understand the scripture. Verse 9. As yet, their understanding was incomplete, and they needed further time to mature and process what they had witnessed. And yet, the attitude seems to say, maybe you'll find some application here, maybe you'll see this in your own life. They seem to have the attitude that says, when I hear news of Jesus, I will run and not walk. When duty calls, it cannot wait until a more convenient time. Nothing occupies my thinking more than Jesus. Even though I don't currently understand things entirely, I will continue seeking knowledge with enthusiasm. I will not let one bump in the road end my journey of spiritual growth. Or seeking Jesus is more than a casual hobby. It is a consuming fire in my heart. Now, the lack of belief on the part of the disciples is interesting. Their skepticism. At first, they refused to believe Mary Magdalene. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Let's get another picture here of the same events. Remember, these are different witnesses of the same event, so we're simply getting different perspectives here. We're getting different perspectives, different information, looking at the same series of events, just from different angles. So in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, begin in verse 9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So again, at first, they refused to believe Mary. Their unbelief continues even after the eyewitness account of two more followers of Jesus. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. It actually took seeing Jesus with their own eyes to believe that he had been raised from the dead. The Lord even chastises them for it. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Interesting practical application here. I have not seen the risen Lord. I'm assuming that you, listening to this program, have also not seen the risen Lord. Nobody, in fact, in almost 2,000 years, has seen the risen Lord. We were not witnesses of the empty tomb, witnesses of the resurrection. We didn't speak to the angel. We didn't see the stone rolled away. Like Thomas, we did not have the chance to put our fingers into the very wounds on Jesus' body. So why should we believe? I think there are going to be a lot of people on the judgment day who are going to be reproached by Jesus in the same manner as Mark 16, verse 14. People who did not actually see the resurrection and refused to believe the witnesses who did. People who spent their entire lives saying, I just don't have enough information. I just don't have enough testimony. I just don't believe that there is enough evidence to accept that Jesus was raised from the dead. How much more evidence did you need? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all writers who attest to it. You have the Apostle Paul, who saw the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. You have Peter's account. You have John's account in 1 John chapter 1. What we've seen with our eyes and beheld with our hands, we report to you now. How many more witnesses do you need? Mary Magdalene, Mary, the two disciples on the road to the country? How many more witnesses do you need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? You know, not everything can be explained by science or sight or sound. To believe and be fully assured of something spiritual is to have faith in something profoundly unseen. Romans 8 verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not really hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees?" Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." I like that word conviction is used there. What are you convicted by? You're convicted of things that are solid, things that are concrete, things that you're certain about. And faith is the certainty, the conviction of things that you can't actually see. You know they're there, certain that they're there, convicted that they're there, even though you can't see them or touch them or handle them. That's faith. It's not a best guess. It's not a blind leap. It's conviction. What the disciples suffered then from was a lack of faith. They had heard the message of the resurrection, yet they were very slow to grasp it. As Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says, "As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen, until the Son of Man should rise from the dead." And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. Rising from the dead was theoretical to them. Rising from the dead was a question of philosophy. It was a question that they pondered, not something that they took seriously or literally. One of the great lessons of the gospel, however, is that God understands and appreciates our weakness. He knows our weakness. He knows what we're made of, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. He knows that we're but dust. So when he did appear to the 11 disciples, he was willing to accept their weak faith with gentleness, the same way that a compassionate father might approach his young son. Even when Thomas approached him with the deepest sense of skepticism in his heart, in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28, Jesus allowed the man to put his hand into the wounds of the fleshly body. He said, "Peace be with you. Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now Jesus' response in verse 29 of John 20, "Because you have seen me, you've believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." That's us. That's us. So what does the resurrection mean to you and me? We're not left in the dark about the resurrection. Rather, God gives us a way of identifying with it, and even sharing in its power. Remember in Romans chapter 6 in the description about baptism there? In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 18, a parallel is drawn between baptism for our sins in water and Christ's baptism by death into the grave. Paul writes there that if we expect to live with him in the resurrection, then we must first die with him in the water of baptism. Only by coming out of that watery grave in newness of life can we experience the cleansing of our souls from sin. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The resurrection, therefore, is not merely a clinical or theoretical experience, but it is a meaningful, tangible one. The resurrection means I can identify with Jesus through baptism, that I can wear the badge of honor, that I can put his name on and make myself one with him. The empty tomb also means that there's great hope for salvation. Observe closely what God says through the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, a great chapter about the resurrection. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins." The empty tomb means that we're not without a Savior. "For the great and mighty one who suffered so much also became glorified so much more that we might have the full assurance of heaven." Interestingly, if there had not been a resurrection, that wouldn't have made you any less sinful. That wouldn't have changed the fact that there is a God. And it would not have changed the fact that we can never on our own save ourselves. If the resurrection didn't happen, we're dead in our trespasses and transgressions anyway. But since it did happen, praise be to God. My hope in salvation, my assurance of salvation, comes from the resurrection and the empty tomb. You take the resurrection out of the gospel, and you've taken the good news out of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ defeated death. He beat death. In the process of defeating death, he not only defeated physical death, but he defeated spiritual death. I get to be saved from my sins and become spiritually alive. And when the day of resurrection comes, when it is the judgment day, I will also be physically resurrected. I will come out of the earth. I will come out of the grave. I will come out of the tomb as Jesus came out of the tomb on that great and glorious day. I'll be raised with him. And I'll live in newness of life in a resurrected spirit body for the rest of eternity. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if you'd like to learn more about the resurrection and what it means to you, what its part is in the good news of salvation to all people, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us study with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.